All right, happy Mother's Day. Never thought I'd ever say this, but contrary to popular belief, men and women are different. I never would have thought in a million years that I'd have to actually verbalize that, but that is actually a truth. And it's more than just the things of the flesh. Men and women are distinctly different. And I got a photo up here. You can kind of see it a little bit. It's a mosaic found in Galilee, of all places. And it's a 4th century mosaic, about 350 years A.D. And it lays on the floor of a huge mansion in the dining room. I actually saw this when I was in Israel. The building, the mansion is devastated and nothing but rubble. And it's in this town called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was this huge, sprawling city in the first century. And it's the city that would overlook Nazareth. And so when Jesus says that, you know, the church, the people of God are like a city on a hill, you know, that cannot be hidden. I could imagine that Jesus was probably thinking about the city of Sepphoris, which overshadowed his podunk town of Nazareth. But this is one of the most beautiful pieces of artwork one of the oldest pieces of artwork that have survived today. It actually has a name. It's called the Mona Lisa of Galilee. It's, you know, people say it's elegant, and, you know, this woman has like an engaging tilt to her head. And I selected this image, though, for our backdrop for our sermon today, because nothing is known about the artist and nothing is known about the woman who is in this mosaic. Basically, throughout the ages, this woman has been forgotten. There's no name to her. And I think it's fitting. And today's title is called The Forgotten Ministry. If I could rename it, I would probably rename it A Titus II Woman. And I'm going to talk about the forgotten role of women in the church. Now, men, don't check out at this point, because a lot of these principles actually, and the scripture that we're going to look at in Titus, actually, you know, a lot of these principles are for men and women, the more mature, pouring into the lives of the younger. Women, if you have a pen and paper, I want you to write down this. I want you to write down Proverbs 31. And I'm not going to preach out of Proverbs 31. So, you're welcome. Proverbs 31 and then verses 10 through 31. And I'd like for you guys to actually read that. I want you to read that. Now, a lot of people, we can look at the way that we're supposed to live our life, or the Proverbs 31 woman, and say, man, this person is excellent. This person, who in the world could compare to a person like that? You know, does that person just exist? Or does someone become this over time? I believe it's the latter. It's the goal. It's the mark. The Proverbs 30 woman. And I just want to encourage you after this message, when you go home, to read that so you can see clearly what your mark is and what Christ wants to help you become through the power of the Holy Spirit and in relationship to His church. So, I got a next scripture here, Matthew 28. I don't know if I can go a week without showing this, but I believe everything, the reason why we gather, is surrounded by the mission of the church, this great commission. And it says this: and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. So today, when you walk out, this scripture is actually right over the doorways as you walk out. This is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not evangelism. That's the first part of it. It's going. but it's about making disciples. So he says in verse 9, go therefore and make disciples. And the first thing is if you want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, the idea is that disciples are made. They don't just happen. They're made. And how are they made? By what? It says in verse 20, teaching them through the teaching. But it's a different kind of teaching. So many times, I think, in the church, what we've done is that we've simplified what teaching looks like in the church. And we say, well, teaching must only come from the pulpit or only in the classroom. But that's not how disciples are made. Those are helps. Those are needed for the community at large. But discipleship is very personal. Teaching them to observe. Or another scripture says, teaching them to obey. How do you teach obedience? Obedience is not just the stuff of information. Obedience is the correct application of that information. How do I apply God's word to my life? That's when I'm obedient. I can never go into the kingdom of heaven and say, Lord, I am obedient because I'm a theologian. I live like hell, but I'm a theologian. That's not obedience. Obedience is a learning that's deep and it's intimate, and it requires all of you. That's why the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. That's the foundation of the Great Commission. So what's the role of women in the church? I believe that the role of the average parishioner, or person that comes to the church over the past 100, 200 years, has been marginalized over time. And for a variety of reasons, I'm not going to go into all of that, but I do believe it's been marginalized. I believe that the role of women in the church has been marginalized as well. I think it's been misunderstood. So I really don't care where you stand on the issue, just hear me out today. Hear me out today. Let's allow Scripture to speak. My prayer is that this would be more than a sermon, but it would be a clear sense of God's vision for our church, which consists half women. Women have a role in our church. And I want it to be more than a sermon. I want it to be where we can walk away with this sense of what is the role for women in the church. And I pray also that people leave the church today feeling empowered to do ministry. Moving beyond theology and into the life of Christ. The life of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We're not going to stay here too long, but Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. So first I want to lay out why I think that parishioners, their role in the church, has been marginalized over time. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there's a whole lot, right? There's a whole lot to kind of process. But real fast, let me show you this. A lot of times in America, we just did this, so sorry for the graphics. But, you know, a lot of times we think of church structure like this. You come to church, you sit in the pews, and that's the way it is. And then you got people that are kind of more committed, right? And then those are the workers or the deacons. And then you have the paid staff, like your youth pastor, your office manager, those types of things. And then you have the elders that make sure that the pastor's doing what he's supposed to do. Those are the guys that say yay or nay, right? And then you have the pastor, who's kind of like at the top of this little pyramid scheme. And that's kind of how we think of the church. And the guy that stands here every single day is doing the real ministry. You guys come in to get a fill up. You feel good. You got the power to live your real life. And boom, we're off for the week. And I'll see you next Sunday, maybe. Actually, I'm not sure. But really, that's not what Scripture says here. In verse 11, yes, God has given some to be prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. Yes, that's true. They have a call. They have a high call. Yes, that is very true. But verse 12 says why they have that call. And this is interesting. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service or the work of ministry. You see, ministry is not about top-heavy ministry here. Ministry here is about these guys are servant leaders. I believe it looks more like this. You got to flip this triangle upside down. I messed up because I put ministry upside down. That was a failure. But really, the idea of a pastor, he is an elder. It's a team effort of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what they do. And so you have your deacons and your men and your women who are both deacons, and you have children to equip them for the work of the ministry in their schools. Really, it's about servant leadership, not where everybody's looking up to the point, the top guy, but it's about the servant leader equipping and sending and empowering and multiplying ministry. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus spent most of his life with 3 years of his life discipling 12 men who he empowered and sent forth to do the work of the ministry. He multiplied his call to them to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? So the work of the ministry needs to be placed back into the hands of the people. So the role, I believe, of the parishioner in the Western church has been minimalized. We look at the professional, we look at the missionary, we look at the pastor, we look at the worship leader. But that's not the call. The call of a pastor, a teacher, an elder, a prophet, an apostle, is to equip the saints for their work in the ministry. You have a work to do. That's my point. So we have to flip this type of thinking upside down. I think that's important. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Titus. This is a huge book, 3 chapters. So how do we equip the saints for the work of the ministry? How do we release the saints for the work of the ministry? This is truly the vision of our church. The vision of our church is not to amass more people to look at the point, the temp, the pastor. It's actually the vision of our church is to flip this upside down, to multiply ministry, to equip you for the work of the ministry. And that's going to be for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ, and our community. So, first of all, when we look at the book of Titus, this is actually a letter. It's a letter written by Paul around 63 AD. And he's writing to his young protege, Titus, who basically, Titus is a Greek guy. Paul, he led him to the Lord, and he's been discipled by Paul for a little over 10 years. So Paul, Titus and Paul have been together, and as Titus has grown, Paul gives him more responsibility. He's been discipled pretty good. And Paul now left Titus on the island of Crete. We got a little right there. So Paul is up in this area, up top left corner, Neapolis, and he left Titus on this island of Crete. And there's all these towns, and there's all these churches. Probably many of the people that are Christians there were converted at Pentecost. They come back to their hometown, and they're just a mess. There's no church structure. They don't know how to be the church. They're surrounded by pagan believers and cultures. What does this new faith in Jesus really mean for me? How do I live this out in this world that is so contrary and combative to the gospel teaching? That's the issue of this church. And the other thing is you got to realize a lot of the early believers were Jews. So you have some Jews in Crete that are going around and they're looking at these Gentile Christians who are kind of trying to figure out how to live their life in a way that glorifies God, but they're failing miserably. Their testimony is lost on the island of Crete. The church there is in shambles. There's no real good leadership, and the people are there just trying to do the best they can, but their lives look just like those of the Cretans. And so their testimony is almost lost because they're living like the people of the island. But then you have these Judaizers, these Jewish believers in Jesus that are there. And the problem with these guys is that they're trying to convert everybody back to Judaism. They're trying to put a yoke of the law on them that they can't bear. And so there's all kinds of problems that are happening to the people of God there in Crete. And so what does Paul do? He has a heart for the church. He has a heart for truth. He has a heart for salvation. And he knows that the answer for the island of Crete are the people of God that are on that island. God has strategically placed them where they need to be. And so Paul allows Titus to stay there, and he writes this 3-chapter letter of what Titus should do. So next slide, I have an outline, just a brief outline of what this letter is all about. There's only 3 chapters. So the very first 4 verses, he just greets Titus. It's his son in the faith. He loves Titus. He's poured into this guy's life for over 10 years. And he's sending him there. He knows that Titus has been discipled, that he's strong, that he knows sound doctrine, that he's a man of God, and that he is going to go ahead and be faithful despite his young age and the fear that can come with that. And he's going to be faithful and strengthen the church here in Crete. So the very first thing on B right here, number 1B, you can see one of the first things that Paul does is he says, you got to get your leadership right. So what do? He talks about establishing in every town throughout Crete, establishing elders, and he also talks about their qualifications. We need to get our leadership right. Why? Because the church is under attack. The church isn't living right. The church is losing their testimony among the people that they should be ministering to and showing a better way. And so then later on in chapter 1, verse 10 through 16, he talks about the characteristics of false teachers so they would be equipped to see what is false. And then the next thing that we see here in chapter 2, we see, and this is where we're going to be at, that we see that Paul focuses on the ministry of the people that are in the pew. What are they to do? How are they to live their life? How are they to interact with one another? How are they to do and be church in Crete? And that's what we're going to focus on today. And really, he talks about these mature believers and their role to the immature believers, the new believers, the young men, the young women. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, he talks about how servants can glorify God in their work. He talks about later on the foundation of godly living. And then he talks about how does a Christian live on this island, live in this world, and have a godly testimony, and what is their obligation as citizens in Crete? What is our obligation as citizens in America, in this world? And then he closes his instructions, he gives them a final greeting, and then a benediction. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to focus on the relationships and the roles and the ministry of the people of God. The church at Crete, they're young, there's false teaching, and if I were to say, what is a key verse in Titus? A key verse, I think, would be, and it's on the back here, would be Titus 3, verse 8. It says this: this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. He's talking to Titus. I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Don't lose your testimony. Do good deeds among the unbelievers. These are profitable for the church, for men. So anyway, when we look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, that's our scripture this morning. Paul is instructing Titus about how he should therefore instruct the church. So this is what he says. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Doctrine is so important. Why? Because there's all kinds of doctrine. You got these Judaizers that are trying to put the law on them, and then you have these other Christians, right? They're a little bit more, you know, flaky. You know? There's a problem. Because they're all about God's grace, but they have lost their ability to submit to the will of God. It's almost like the free get-out-of-jail card. This is what Titus is dealing with. I think if we did a poll in this room, we would have all different types of theologies and thoughts. But grace, the grace of God, is not a license to continue to sin. Isn't the Great Commission is that teaching them to observe or obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. So grace is a free gift from God. But we must obey. We must submit to that grace. Submit to His will. All right. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting and sound and fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is really interesting. One, he says, sound doctrine. The foundation of my life has got to be the Word of God. But the thing is that the wrong application of the Word of God in my life, there's a consequence that's negative for all those that see my life. And he says it right here. He says, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Or later on, he says it here in verse 8. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So we can dishonor the Word of God by not applying or obeying the Word of God. How do we do that? Man, being human is hard. Very hard. You see all that video of moms? Man, that is like, ugh. Oh my goodness. Mom goggles. Right? But being human is super hard. How do women become a Proverbs 31 woman? How do men become a godly man in the household of faith? How do we not sow dishonor, but honor through our life, in our obedience? I really believe it's in line with the Great Commission. I believe that life is so hard, you can't do it on your own. That's why you need Jesus for salvation. That's why you need His Holy Spirit for strength, His Word for guidance. And I believe that's why you need the church to help you along the way. I believe that, you know what, man, when the enemy's having a field day on me, and I don't feel encouraged, and I feel lowly, or I feel like I'm trapped in sin, I need the body of Christ. Why? Because maybe Rick is going to be full of the Holy Spirit and speak life to dead bones. Maybe that's the purpose of the body of Christ. Maybe it's not to gather and have a light show and have a great, energetic, charismatic pastor that's going to keep your attention for a couple of moments so you can grab your little nugget of encouragement and go about your real life. That's not the church. It's about life in the body of Christ. It's the hard stuff. And that's really what this is all about. It's about how do I become a Proverbs 31 woman? How do I become a man of God? It's not natural. It's not easy. It's a supernatural work by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work that happens life on life in the body of Christ. So since it's Mother's Day, this is not much of a Mother's Day message, sorry. But since it's Mother's Day, I decided to change things up a little bit. I interviewed a couple ladies in the church, and I asked this question. And I'm going to share some of the comments, which were really insightful. And the question is well, the first thing is to identify that men and women are very different. So my assumption is if we're all called to be a disciple, maybe the way that thing happens, maybe the process of discipleship or the issues that we work through and the things that we're discipled through, at times, because of our genders, can be different. Different. So I asked the question, what are the unique disciple-making issues that women deal with? Because isn't this what this says right here? You know, it says that the older women are to teach and to encourage the young women. You know, I've heard it said that women should not teach in the church, but Titus 2 says women should teach. That women should teach what is good so that they may encourage. The word encourage also means train. It's not just like a whimsical teaching. Just going to throw it out there and whoever catches it gets it. There's a training. It's like a training. When I think of training, I think of like Marine Corps boot camp. You just keep on doing it until you got it. It's intense. It's exhaustive. Sometimes I don't want to do it. But that's the kind of training that we're talking about here. It's not the kind of training that can just happen on a Sunday morning on a pulpit. That's just kind of just throwing it out there and hopefully somebody will receive it. But training that's much more focused, intentional. That's the kind of training that we're seeing here. And frankly, this training is scary. Who's going to talk to you about how you love your husband or your children? I don't even know if we're open to that kind of training. But the vision of a Titus 2 man and woman is vulnerable. It's very vulnerable. However, I believe that the hard things of life, the hard walk, will actually produce good results. Because I believe that this is God's plan. I think this is what the Great Commission looks like in action. So we interviewed some things that maybe women go through as far as discipling. How could you disciple a woman? And what are some things that you can encounter in that discipleship? One was loneliness. And I did not come up with these. So if anybody wants to throw a stone at me, I'm just the middle person here. This is all from other ladies. So loneliness, they feel like that today women feel isolated and somewhat lonely, that they don't have deep relationships. And one of the reasons they believe that is because they don't take time to build them. I think that's an issue that men have as well. Discipleship requires a deep relationship with other humans. Some issues also that they feel like maybe that could contribute to loneliness is maybe divorce rates, sense of rejection. Lonely, you could feel lonely if you're a single parent mom. You're doing it on your own. Another thing that contribute to loneliness could be a fast-paced culture. And we have our priorities are messed up. We're investing in other things that don't really matter as much. And I talked about how discipleship is not an instantaneous thing. It takes time. We have to have our priorities right. We have to be available for that. Another thing that they said was that women deal sometimes with significance. Significance. And one of the issues is that the role of women has changed today. There's not solid ground. You know, if you look at the pre-World War II era, you know, the role of women in society was pretty much the same. They stayed at home, they raised the children, they took care of them, and then World War II happens, and now we have the roles of women that are all over the place, and there's not a solid foundation there. So this was some of the issues that came out of that. So some women are in the workplace, they have a full-time job, while others stay at home, and they see that there could be an issue between these two types of women. Again, this is not for me. This is just what I got from my interview. They said that, you know, one of the issues of discipling them is that women have a tendency to criticize or look at the other woman. And the way that could play out is that the stay-at-home mom may criticize a career woman and how she parents. You know, and no doubt that could bring a sense of guilt to the career woman. And vice versa, the career woman may find significance in her work and bring in some sort of financial resources and contribution to the family. And when a stay-at-home mom can look at that career woman, she could have a sense of, you know, not as her work is not as valuable. It can make the stay-at-home mom feel like her work of raising children is insignificant compared to someone who has a career and how they're contributing to society and the family. That could be another area that you disciple a woman through. There are two other issues that mothers can face. Is child-centered parenting was the word that was used, meaning that your children are your idols. You got to disciple people through that. Your children are your idols. You find your significance in your children. They're kind of like these hovering helicopter parents. And another issue is that you feel that there's no significance in raising your children. Your job as a mom, you feel like it lacks worth compared to other jobs. Sometimes you can compare your workload to your spouse if you stay at home. And I was thinking about this, right? Because I think I've struggled with that, like my wife and I, you know, and I was really thinking about that and praying about that this week, and I was thinking about this idea because it's all under significance. So if you compare your workload to your spouse, I believe it's like comparing apples to oranges, and this is from me right now, so the women don't take credit for this or ridicule, whatever. So this is what I put. I just said, so what is someone's work, you know, so what if someone's work takes longer or they exert more energy or they have more stress in their job or they bring home more money? Does that truly make one's work more significant? Is my work more significant if I exert more energy? Maybe I need to be a day laborer to have a really good job. Or maybe I need to work 100 hours a week so I can know that I'm really, really good at what I do, or my work is more valuable or more important. Or is it all about money? But that doesn't really bring significance. So how you qualify the work of one's primary role, how do you quantify that? Developing a human being. How do you quantify, like, you have this little creature at home, this little human, and you're just teaching them how to eat, teaching them how to use the restroom, teaching them that God loves them? How do you quantify that role and that work? It's apples and oranges. That's an eternal work. So it's the comparison there is not a very good comparison. I think sometimes we look at things like the world looks at them and not how God looks at them. Because really, disciple-making is not about paving the parking lot. We're never going to enter into heaven and God's going to be like, man, you did it, you had a mega church. You did it, you had 4,000 people there on service. Or you did it, you really took care of the building and you really took care of the parking lot. No, no, no. The work of ministry in the kingdom of heaven is pouring and investing in another life. That's really the most important thing that can happen in a church. And I would say that brings significance in your work as well. Another area that women can be discipled through is insecurity. Finding your identity in Christ and not a boyfriend, not in your relationship, not even in your marriage. Yes, the two become one, but your identity must always be in Christ. Because one day, if, God forbid, someone or that person was taken away, what do you have then? Identity must always be in Christ. This person said, unlike men, women find their significance from their relationships, not from their accomplishments. An issue that you could disciple a woman through is seeking attention, or this could be a young girl, seeking attention through whatever means possible. Modesty is an issue you can disciple a woman through. How you feel about yourself determines how you present yourself. And this person also felt like for many women to be noticed is to be significant. And that's a problem. Other areas are kindness. You can disciple a woman through kindness. This person says that women tend to be competitive, at least in comparing themselves to other women, and sometimes it can lead, or it could be done in an unhealthy way. It could be an issue of pride by comparing how one parents or how one they perceive the other woman's relationship with their husband or their spouse. There's sometimes a competitive spirit, what brings out the worst in women, and sometimes can even isolate them from the people, like the Titus 2 women, that can actually help you the most. Like, no one wants to be discipled by a Titus 2 woman if all they're doing is comparing their life to them. And they're like, oh, you think you're better than me or something like that. There has to be a sense of vulnerability there. And then there is the other thing about you can disciple a woman through marriage. Honoring your husband. How do you speak to your husband? This is some things that they brought up. Do you expose his faults in an unhealthy way? Do you make sly comments about him or belittle him in front of others? Does he become the brunt of your jokes? And then they said also that submission was a big issue for women to learn. What does that look like? And I actually thought a lot about this, because this whole idea that they should be like homemakers and submission, it's like, man, that'll ruffle some feathers, man. But I was thinking about that, right? I think in some way we all have to submit to someone in this world. I mean, that is really the reality, you know? And I also think the reality is our natural inclination as fallen human people is to buck the system, to buck that submission, to be free from all authority. Isn't that what the whole idea of the fall was? To be like God, not to be under his rule. Yeah. So they said that submission is a big issue. Do you allow your husband to lead? Or do you combat him at every turn? And this is for me right here, as a man, and as anyone that's ever led. I think also the most frustrating thing in leading is when no one's following. That's like a problem, and you can experience that like in your home. You can experience that in the church. You can experience that at your workplace. But really, if you want someone to lead, man, if you ever want to frustrate somebody, just don't follow them. Most people want a leader who will lead in the direction and in the manner that is desirable to them. In this scenario, the follower has already predetermined the direction the leader should go. That's not really leadership. And they said that was me, but now this is going back to the women. It's difficult to allow their husbands to lead because of fear that their husbands do not have their best in mind. You can disciple a woman through that. And they said that is an issue of trust. An issue of trust. And I put, to truly follow somebody as they do their best to lead in a godly way, one must learn to support, share ideas, lend encouragement, affirm, and then when all else fails, prayerfully trust God who should be leading your leader. And really, it's an issue of authority. I just talked about that in a moment. We all have an issue with authority. This is really where I was thinking about authority, though, because I've been in a lot of situations where somebody has been an authority over me, where it's like, this person has no business being a leader. But guess what? They are. I've been at a church where I served as a youth pastor, and I questioned, like, quietly, didn't make any ripples, but I questioned, like, wow, how does this guy lead? And then how do I fall under one's authority in a way that doesn't dishonor God or fracture a church? Really hard stuff to fall under authority where they're not the perfect leader. Followers always have the luxury of pointing out the flaws of the leader. Leaders are usually busy picking up the pieces. So I thought about this. It's an issue of authority. And one of the greatest lessons that I've learned about authority is that as a follower, it's not that all leaders are perfect or even that they're great at what they do. However, is that role mine? And that's the question I always had to ask. Is that role mine? So when you think about men, and if God calls them to be the head of the household, or to be an elder in the church, is it truly because the man is better or more skillful than the woman? I don't think so. I don't think that God calls people into leadership because they're great or better than everyone else. And let me share my thought on leadership. I was thinking of Moses, who didn't want to lead. He was like a stutterer. What kind of leader is that? Would you guys follow a Gideon who's cowering in a wine press and who seems to be the least of all the tribal leaders? Don't think so. Would you guys follow Jesus, who is from this hillbilly town of Nazareth? Would you follow him unto death as he claimed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I don't know. Because I know in the first century, when we look at Scripture, all of his disciples scattered. Or would you follow the leaders that he put in place after he left? Those 12 fishermen and tax collectors, not synagogue rulers or seminary students. Would you follow those hillbillies? They're just 12 ordinary men, unqualified by that day's standard. But for some reason, Jesus chose those leaders to lead his church. And so I was thinking about the ability of the leader versus submitting to authority. That's interesting. Maybe submitting to leadership has less to do with the abilities of the leader and more to do with their call to lead. I believe that, you know what, when a leader is not capable of leading fully on his own, it challenges that leader to grow beyond their capacity and to trust in the Lord despite their shortcomings. I think it also challenges the followers who are highly skilled and even opinionated to lead from behind and to grow in greater submission and trust in the Lord. Maybe that's why God set it up that way. So another area that they said that women struggle with and that could be discipled through is gossip. And it even says that here about gossip. And some of the reasons why they said gossip was that women are naturally social beings. They generally possess a greater need to talk than men do. And because of this, they're more prone to gossip. And of course, the Bible has much to say about gossip. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Where there are many words, transgressions are unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Another area is this idea of what goes in comes out. They selected things that you could disciple a woman through about what she's putting into her life, right? So one was like novels, romance novels. And the one I thought of was 50 Shades of Grey. I don't know really, I didn't read it, so. But I heard it wasn't good. And it wasn't profitable for the saint. Soap operas, they say, you know, TV shows that can give us a false sense of reality and unrealistic expectations. Everything is portrayed as perfect. It's a dream world. And they also have betrayal and cheating and, you know, everyone's rich. I always thought about soap operas and TV shows. Like, I don't know what ever goes to work. How come there's just not an episode of a guy at the machine shop and he's like working hard? That's all he's doing for, why not have an hour show of that? It's not real life. No one wants to see the reality. But those things give us a false sense of our reality. Social media portrays one's life as being great and excellent. And one can become insecure, even depressed in light of the realities of their own life. No one puts their junk on social media. They only put the good stuff, the stuff that they want you to celebrate. And sometimes if there's not much to celebrate in your own life, you can kind of feel not too hot. Pop culture, what are the things that you put in your life? TV, music, magazines, the portrayal of women. You know, it's interesting, when I actually was looking for a graphic, I just typed in woman, and don't do that. Why is that, though? Like, it made me think, why is that? Why do those images come up? Why do the portrayal of women, why does it look like that? When I think of the Proverb 31 woman, it's not that. It's kind of crazy. And I think that there's something uniquely different from the Proverbs 31 woman from the Western idea of what a woman is or should be. There's something freeing. There's something substantive. There's something graceful. There's something that promotes God and holiness and promotes love and goodness and peace. The last thing that I have for you that they said you could disciple a woman through is how you deal with stress. So how you deal with stress, disappointment, conflict, or emotions. Do you seek pleasure in filling the voids of life through eating, shopping, working, etc.? So those are areas that they say that you could really disciple women in a unique and different way from men. And as I close, I want us to think about a couple things. Is that I think that the church more than ever needs women. We need godly women that are on pursuit to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And that just doesn't do it in a selfish way so everyone can see them. I think we need to flip this idea of being a spiritual parent. And we need to flip it upside down like this. See, God doesn't want to do just a good work in your life, so it stops there. The older men are to train and to teach and encourage the younger men. And the older women are to do the same with the younger. But you noticed one thing, though. And we live in a culture of individuals. I think we're more apt to speak into the life of someone that's in our family. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say mothers are to train your daughters and fathers are to train your sons. It's this idea that the older men and the older women, and I don't know if it's necessarily maturity issue, a thing of age, because here's Titus, a young guy that's going there with this mission to train them and to teach them and to direct them, and he's fairly a young guy in today's standards. So the thing is that when you think of this, I think he's talking about spiritually mature and seasoned believers. People that have walked with the Lord that can give someone who is new to the faith, that is struggling with the realities of life and the realities of their flesh, and come beside them and partner with them and disciple them through that so they can become more and more and more who God has called them to be. And really, the reality of your life, your pursuit of godliness and holiness in your life, it will either bring dishonor or honor to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because everyone's watching. Everyone's watching. You know what? If we had low standards in this church family and the bar was right here, well, guess what? That's going to be the cap. That's going to be the level. No one's going to go beyond that. But see, our goal and our expectation cannot stop where Pastor Jake is or where any of the elders are at. Our expectation and our goal must be like that Proverbs 31, that an unattainable, that Christ-like, that godliness that we desire. And so we're always striving towards perfection, towards holiness, towards godliness. And I think it's in your struggle people can see the reality of your life and they'll be encouraged to do the same. So what is disciple making actually? What is it? It's not mere friendships with Christians. We like that. We like to get together and do a Bible study and be buddies. And people once in a while when, you know, we hang out, we encourage each other once in a while. And we build each other up. We help each other out when things are going wrong. It's more than buddies, though. I believe that disciple making is more intentional. So if I were to sit there and say, what do the women in Titus 2 here, what do you think they need to do? They need to, one, they need to see the need for growth. They must see holiness. They must see it through the Word of God. They must see what that Proverb 31 woman looks like. Even in men, we should see what holiness and godliness looks like. It should be grounded and rooted in the Word of God so we know where the mark is. And then we must be able to look at our own life and say, you know what, there is some room for change. Room for change, and it's not going to happen on its own. This is going to be a work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and it's going to be tied deeply, connected intimately with the church itself, because that's the role of my brothers and sisters, to encourage me along the way, to challenge me, to speak into my life. So we need women to build each other up in the Lord. This is the vision of our church. It's not just permissible here at Brighton Christian Church for you to disciple somebody. This is the expectation of church life. The older men are to pour in and to disciple the younger. And the older women are to pour in and to disciple the younger women in the faith. The younger women must seek and desire wisdom. They must be teachable. It's voluntary. We live in America. You guys made a choice to roll out of bed. What am I going to do today? I don't know. Maybe I'll go to Starbucks. No, I'll go to church. Hopefully the pastor's not that long. Well, sacrifice. It's voluntary. It's all voluntary, right? But if you want to grow, it's going to take more than someone just preaching a message at you. It's going to be a deep, a heartfelt need, a desire for holiness in your life. And the older woman, they must want to teach. Sometimes we raise our kids, right? We raise our kids, they go off to college, and then what do? We're checked out. I've already raised my kids. I've already done that. I've already done enough. No. The more mature women have a job to do. Maybe that means you just don't do all the other stuff, all the busy work, all the other stuff. But you know what? God has called you to impart faith and encouragement and direction into the life of somebody that needs it in the body of Christ. So the older women must want to teach, and they must see it as their role. And I believe that anything less than this is unbiblical. And it dishonors the Lord. So why do we want to be Titus 2 men and women? Is so that the Word of God will not be dishonored, so we can grow up in the faith, that we can love one another, that we'll be sensible, pure, we'll honor God in our work, we'll submit to His authority and those that He's placed over us. And you know what? When we live a godly life and we allow the Lord to move in our life and we do this in disciple making, you know what? We will not be put to shame by the enemy or the world. They'll have nothing bad to say about us because we're people of light, we're people of truth, we're people of healing. We're not selfish. We pour into the other, and we are servants of the Most High God. We cannot do it without the Spirit of the living God, and we cannot do it without His Word and His body. Amen. So, church, may the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. May you go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that every single person here is a Titus 2 man and woman.